Okay, let's move on with our introduction and background to the book of Daniel. And let's open to the book of Daniel here. Daniel's interesting in that we probably know more about Daniel than we do of any of the rest of the Old Testament prophets. First of all, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 6, we find out that he is of the tribe of Judah. If you look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 6, now among these, the ones that Nebuchadnezzar has carried off to Babylon, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on after we talk about the fact that Daniel was a great statesman. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their real names. Nebuchadnezzar is going to give them some others. Verse number 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Can somebody tell me something about these names? Yes, they do. They're named after heathen gods. That's right. We're going to find out that Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a real problem recognizing the God of Israel. He's going to do it. As a matter of fact, he's going to write a letter, an open letter to the whole world. But he has a hard time with this because in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, they believed that if they were victorious over another nation, it was because their gods were stronger than the gods of the other nations. And so that's one of the reasons that we're going to find out that Nebuchadnezzar plunders the temple of God and carries off the utensils and puts them in the house of his God. That's supposed to show that the God of heaven was subject to Bel. So, Daniel was of the tribe of Judah, and what do we know about the tribe of Judah so far as its history goes? It's the southern tribe, one of the two tribes, and he did. Now then, as far as the history of the tribe of Judah at the time that Daniel chapter 1 is written, what has taken place? Judah has been carried into captivity, and we're going to look at that a little bit later on, because we'll try to look at the political conditions in the ancient Near East at the time that Daniel is a statesman, so that we'll see what Daniel was facing. But he's of the tribe of Judah, and again in chapter 5 we find out the same information, so we really won't have to go there. But another point that we want to make here is that, it's the second bullet, Israel was despised among the nations, but they've always been involved in the course of Gentile history. And we talked about that just a little bit last time we got together when I asked the question just before we left, who would most Brits, if they would be able to choke the words out, say their greatest prime minister was? Yes. And what's interesting about Benjamin Disraeli, his first name, I want to give it away. He was a Jewish prime minister of England during the glory days, during the zenith of England's power. And so this is also a recent phenomenon. And I think if you probably made a study of the U.S. House of Representatives and the U.S. Senate, you're going to find that a lot of those folks are of Jewish extraction as well. And so they've always been involved in the course of Gentile history. Now, when did it start? Let's look at Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10, and we'll get started. What are we going to find in Genesis 49? Come on, I know somebody knows what is in Genesis number 49. Huge ramifications. when you think of the book of Genesis, you really ought to know what's in chapter 49. You see, Jacob was a prophet too. He was the prophet for prophet. Well, not after he became Israel. What's Genesis 49? He does. He tells all about the future of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Somebody tell me what that means. How will he rule in many cases? Will he rule through direct involvement, or will he rule through viceroys, or how might that verse work out? What does the scepter mean, first of all? It's the symbol of power, the scepter of the king. It shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Which coming do you suppose that's talking about? And tell me how you know that. There's so much in here. Isn't it amazing? You can almost camp on one verse and spend your whole life and not have mined it out before our time here is finished. The ramifications in this verse are absolutely immense. We're talking about Daniel here. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. What's Shiloh? And don't say it's a town in Mississippi. Well, it is, but not this Shiloh. Our dear Lord Jesus has many, many names in the Scriptures, and they're all descriptive of some facet of his person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, that Shiloh. And he's coming. But which coming do you suppose is being talked about here? Would it be the coming in Bethlehem of Judea? Or might it be another coming? And tell me how you know that. Yes. That was the hint. I didn't read that part. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, did the people gather unto him the first time that he came? So whatever this verse means, it's still working. The clock is still ticking on this one. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Where is the Lord now? Is the right hand of the Father? You mean he's not here? How does he rule on earth, or does he rule on earth? Has he just left the earth on autopilot till he comes again? Or is there some manner in which he's ruling upon the earth? Yes. What are we studying in Sunday school and have been for a long time? It has a name. Matthew chapter 13, there are a series of parables. The what? The kingdom of heaven parables. Well, a kingdom has to have a king. And the king does what? He reigns. And what is the kingdom of heaven? I've asked that question about every second or third week, I think, during the study, so that we don't lose our focus on what we're talking about. What is the kingdom of heaven? Is it on Mars? Where global warming is underway, by the way. Haven't you heard? Pardon? Yes, it's the church age. But how is he ruling? through the church? Yeah. What does the scripture say that we are? We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, but does that mean that we have no influence in the earth? What did the Lord say about the strong man, and what did he tell us to do after he did what he did with the strong man? The strong man is bound, and he told us to do what? He told us to spoil his kingdom. We're here as the ambassadors of Christ. I thought we just sang some kind of a song about send the light. We're here to plunder his kingdom. Christ rules on earth through the church, in a sense. Now, he hasn't overthrown the prince and the power of the air yet, but isn't it interesting that the prince and the power of the air has never been able to overthrow the church? Oh, if we would learn that, we'd be a lot bolder. Upon this rock, Christ himself, the bedrock, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the church is one way. Do you think there's other ways that God has ruled on earth? Doesn't the scripture say that God rules in the affairs of men? Or did I misread that? No, I didn't misread it, did I? But how does he do it? How does God rule in the affairs of men? He does, but does he have agents? Yes, we're not supposed to be secret agents either, are we? Has he had agents before the church? Of course. Does any name come to mind? Do we have to go to the book of Daniel and I have to ask you to read what it says at the top of the page? Hey! We've got it. Did you say Daniel? I'm sorry, brother. I didn't hear you. Daniel, who actually was running Babylon? Daniel, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Could you say that Daniel was a prime minister of Babylon before Benjamin Disraeli was a prime minister of England? Who was running the Medo-Persian Empire? First of the presidents. If you just brought the same name up, go ahead, be a name dropper. Daniel! What was the most powerful empire on the face of the earth during the period of the Medo-Persian Empire? The Medo-Persian Empire. God has ruled through viceroys on the face of the earth, and that's kind of what I wanted to get you to see here, because, you know, a lot of times, and Christians can get caught up in this too, everything evil that happens in the world is a result of the Jews. The Jews are the evil influence in the world. And you know, sometimes they are. Satan loves to subvert anything that belongs to God and use it for his own purposes. He loves to do that. But it's kind of hard for the Gentiles to swallow their pride and say, you know, the Jews have had a signal part in guiding the history of the Gentiles, even during this time that we're studying now, which is called the times of the Gentiles, which begins when Nebuchadnezzar sacks Jerusalem and carries Daniel and his companions away captive. That started the time of the Gentiles. But even before that, the Jews had a powerful influence in the affairs of the nation. You know, they were a small people, an insignificant people, a despised people, and yet they've had a hugely disproportionate influence on the Gentile nations. It's a thing to make you stand in awe and wonder. And if you'll start to grasp this, you'll see God's been in charge of everything all the time. He's used a lot of different ways to do it, but God has ruled in the affairs of men since the Garden of Eden. We're safe. It's going to be okay. Well, let's see how this works. Let's go to Genesis chapter 20 first and verse number 1. I thought I heard somebody say, for instance. Did anybody say for instance? Okay, now would be a good time to say for instance. Okay. Abraham. Abraham is the first. It's a male name, so this should help you. No, I was thinking of Hebrew. Sarah was the first Hebrew. God calls Abraham out because he has a plan, and right away, let's look and see what happens. Now, if you'd asked Abraham, are you a representative of God and actually ruling the earth? He said, what? Who, me? No, I'm trying to hide. Shh. They don't know who I am. Oh, they're going to find out. Genesis chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. Oops. But Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? How about that? Nobody ever knew God until Abraham came along. I mean, God is just a fable that got cooked up when Genesis was written, right? Looked like Abimelech knew who he was talking to, or more accurately, who was talking to him. Verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, she said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my, in the innocency of my hands have I done this. Abimelech must have been the first king that wasn't a politician. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for all I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for she is a prophet, and for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Wonder if they knew who God was too. How about that? Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham, and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and upon my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. I don't suppose Christians today think like that. I better not say anything or the government's going to track me down. Verse number 12, and yet indeed she is my sister, for she's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. Boy, Abraham started off with a good testimony here, didn't he? And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all others. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Looks to me like the first Hebrew has already had a very large impact on the course of the Gentile nations. And by the way, what does Hebrew mean? Pardon? One who has crossed over. That's right. And if he's crossed over, what did that make Abimelech to him? Yes, the Jews use the word today. Goyim. It means stranger. Not of the house of Israel. And so here the first Hebrew now has a very powerful influence in this kingdom, and it doesn't stop there. Look at Genesis 26 and verse number 6. Isaac is going to have a very large influence as well. Genesis 26 and verse number 6. And Isaac dwelt in where? Don't you imagine they wish they'd just go someplace else? What are they going to do to us next? Well, there he is. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." And it came to pass, when he had been there for a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife, and how saidest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew, until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks, and possessions of herds, and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And you thought that all of this trouble just got stirred up by Hitler because he didn't like the Jewish bankers. Now, this stuff's been going on for a long time. Why? Can you see that God blessed Abraham, even though he didn't even really deserve to be blessed? And he blessed Isaac, even though he didn't really deserve to be blessed, because God makes the choice. God makes the choice. And he changed the course here. Here we've got the sea people, the Minoans, or they're what's called the Philistines in the scriptures. These are a different people than the ones that Isaac ran into in the same land. And God changed the course of their history because of one of his children. They're off to a pretty good start in being an influential people for not being very many of them. Third bullet here, Jacob in Numbers 23. Numbers chapter 23. By the way, what does Jacob mean? What does that mean? Is a supplanter a farmer? It's a trickster and an underminer. Not the kind of a guy you'd want to buy a used camel from. Even Esau said, rightly as he called Jacob. Numbers 23 and verse number 7. And he took up his parable and said, "Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, 'Come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. I don't need to tell you what the background is going on here, do I? They're coming through the land, and somebody doesn't like it very much. Verse number 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Now, there's a principle here. God makes a choice. He made a choice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even though Jacob's testimony really stunk in a lot of places, God still used him to guide the course of the nations. We might want to learn something from that. Verse number 9. From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him, and lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. This is the prophet for hire. Benny Hinn wasn't the first. Balaam wasn't the first either. But look what he said about Israel. They'll not be reckoned among the nations. Balaam saying that. Verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them all together. Well, not because he wanted to. Verse 12, and he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the uttermost part of them, and thou shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. Let's start off small here. We'll whack a few of them first. Well, let's see how that works. Verse 14. And he brought him into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and I have blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Whoa, the shout of a king? Verse 22, God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time that he hath said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? You knew that verse. If you picked up a telephone lately. What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Wow, that's not what Balak wanted to hear. Now, somebody tell me what's the difference here with the Moabites as over and against the Philistines and the people of Abimelech. There's a huge difference. They are. But what's the difference in their thoughts toward Israel? I want you to see that there's a change of attitudes going on here. Remember now, this is the king. Balak is the king. Abraham dealt with a king. Isaac dealt with a king. Now Jacob is dealing with a king, and there's a difference in the kings. What is it? this one wants the prophet for hire to curse the nation of Israel, where the other two said, what's wrong with you? What kind of a prophet of God are you? You almost got us killed. We know who God is. Apparently, we know God better than you do. But that's not the case here, is it? Now we've got this Moabite king that is against God and against his people. Look what's said in verse number 24. See if you can put this together with something we learned about 20 minutes ago. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift himself as a young lion. In the camp, who bore the sign of the lion? Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The course of nations is being changed. Now, Israel is a great number at this time. But still, they don't have the military force that the Amalekites have had and the Moabites have had. But Balak is treading softly. He didn't run right down there, sword in hand, and decide to start taking them on. He knew God was with him. And he knew he had to get God out of the way before he could get to him. Don't you wonder? Why would God use people like this? Because he makes his choice. He makes his choice. Let me ask you a question. Did Abraham choose God or did God choose him? No, we're not getting a Presbyterian sermon here. But there's some truth in this. Did Isaac choose God or did God choose him? Did Jacob choose God or did God choose him? God makes choices. And he rules. Maybe we have time to go to Genesis 41 and verse number 38. Everybody knows this story. But let's think about it in a context here. Genesis 41 and verse number 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. What's the most powerful nation in the face of the earth at the time this is written? God rules in the affairs of men. He's ruled through viceroys. The greatest that we've come to here is Joseph, the ruler in the land of Egypt. And where did he come from? How did Joseph end up in Egypt? He boldly marched in because he was going to take the place over. Sold into slavery in the house of Potiphar. And God raises him up to be greater than the prime minister of Egypt. Because last time I checked, in England, nobody bows to the prime minister, but they bowed the knee to Joseph. God rules in the affairs of men, and he does it through men. And the next bullet that we got here, number 5, is going to be Daniel in Babylon. We don't have enough time to finish this tonight. But I wanted you to get the idea that there is nothing unusual about the Hebrew people being involved in the affairs of the Gentiles. God's used them over and over and over, despite the world's best efforts to eradicate them. They're back. And guess what, folks? They ain't going away till Shiloh come. Amen? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we can look into your book and see your work, precept upon precept and line upon line, how that you've been involved in the affairs of men, how that you've raised up great statesmen. As we think of Joseph, and we think of Daniel, we think of Mordecai and Esther, and Lord, the modern day examples. Lord, we ought to understand that you control in the affairs of men. And Lord, you've given us this written record so that we could read it and stand in awe of your mighty works. Lord, help us to understand these things. And Lord, not just so they'd be a history lesson to us, but Lord, we'd start to understand the times in which we live. For Lord, whether we understand it or not, you're still ruling in the affairs of men. And you're still using the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they don't even know it. Lord, bless us now with the spirit of understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.